As I was listening to you all sing, "There's a Balm in Gilead," I am reminded that there is this, it's one of those hymns that has this odd dichotomy. It's either, you either absolutely love that hymn, it just is so dear to you, or you just don't like it at all. There's hardly any middle ground where "There is a Balm" is concerned. I could poll the room, but I will spare you all that. I happen to really, really like that hymn. I just think it's soothing. The words and the tune together are soothing to the soul. I ask you to pray with me. Dear God, on this morning, we've come together in spite of the elements, drawn here by your Holy Spirit, together in community, together in worship. We've come into the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we received your blessing in so many ways. The embrace of a friend, handshake of a new acquaintance, your word carried on the wings of song, and your words spoken, that you would give us rest. Lord, may we rest in your word on this day, that it would settle in our hearts and change us, that we would be better prepared to speak your words of love and grace as we encounter those in the coming week. On this day, I ask, Lord, that you humble me, that you empty me and fill me with your Holy Spirit, so that all that comes from my mouth is pleasing to you and a tool in your hands to instruct the faithful. We pray this in all things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Sabbath, the day of rest, the Lord's Day. This is either the last day of the week or the first day of the week, depending on your tradition. The observance of Sabbath was intended to set aside one day each week for rest and for worship, to lift away the burdens of our work life and other things that muddy our minds, so that we could focus on God. Just as God rested after 6 days of creation, God's people set aside a day of rest. Most Christians observe the Sabbath on Sunday. Thus, we are together this morning. Having set aside the normal routine that comes with jobs and volunteer work, and we are freed from the many things that occupy our time and attention in the other days of the week, so that we could just focus on God. Observing Sabbath allows us time and space in our lives to focus more fully on God, on the blessings of family and friends, and in our gratitude for all that God has done and is doing in our lives. Sabbath allows us time to remember who we are and whose we are. Sometimes our identities get wrapped up in our work. One of the first things we ask when we meet someone is, what do you do for a living? As if it makes a difference in who they are. But when we take time to break from our work, there is space for us to remember where the gifts and skills that we even have to do that work have come from. Sabbath not only allows for physical rest, which is necessary to maintain our health, it allows time for spiritual reconnection with God and with community. Rest is a critical component in our life. There is no other reason that God, the God of unlimited resources, would rest but to demonstrate its importance in our life. God created for 6 days and then he rested. God didn't need to rest. God doesn't need to replenish or God is unlimited. God's resources are unlimited. But God rested as a demonstration of its importance in our life. So on this day, we pause and we take notice of who God is and how God affords us rest. Let's return for a minute to Leviticus chapter 25. Verses 1 through 5 read this way. While Moses was on Mount Sinai, the Lord said to him, "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you have entered the land I am giving you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath rest before the Lord every seventh year. For 6 years, you may plant your fields and prune your vineyards and harvest your crops. But during the seventh year, the land must have a Sabbath year of complete rest. It is the Lord's Sabbath. Do not plant your fields or prune your vineyards during that year, and don't store away the crops that grow on their own or gather the grapes from your unpruned vines. The land must have a year of complete rest." There are certainly practical, scientific reasons why it is important to allow the land to rest and rejuvenate. Plants draw nutrients from the soil, which in turn provide nutrition for those who eat them. The land needs to rest in order that the nutrients are not depleted from the soil. The other important thing that happens in this rhythm of rest is a break from the notion that our hand and our hard work provides what the land produces. We certainly assist in providing what the land produces as an agrarian culture would, but if you hear in the text, the land produces fruit in its year of rest all on its own. The seeds that were left from the year before will sprout and grow and produce fruit, and there's fruit there. Later in this text in Leviticus, it says that you can eat those things, that your wild... Your animals can eat those things. You just can't harvest it and store it up like you have in other years. Leviticus 25:18-22 tells us that God also provides by sending a blessing in previous growing seasons. If you want to live, in verse 18, if you want to live securely in the land, follow my decrees and obey my regulations, then the land will yield large crops and you will eat your fill and live securely in it. But you might ask, what will we eat during the seventh year, since we are not allowed to plant or harvest crops that year? Be assured that I will send my blessing for you in the sixth year, so the land will produce a crop large enough for 3 years. When you plant your fields in the eighth year, you will still be eating from the large crop of the sixth year. In fact, you will still be eating from the large crop when the new crop is harvested in the ninth year. The point here is that rest isn't only intended to replenish us physically, but it allows us a break from the routine of our lives so that we can remember that all we have comes from God. When we rest in God, we are acknowledging God as our provider, alleviating ourselves of that great responsibility. Even as I say this, I remember that I had a lesson from someone, and I've used this before, but I used to take my paycheck from Amway, and I would, on payday, I'd take it out of the envelope, and I'd put it on my desk, and I'd take a Sharpie marker, and I would write God over the return address as a reminder to me and anyone else who came in contact with that check that I knew where those resources were coming from. C- Complete rest comes when we can set aside all that burdens us and place our trust fully in God. Last week, we talked about Jubilee in terms of redemption and freedom and right relationship with God. In this concept of Jubilee, the notion of redemption offers freedom from debt and from slavery and servitude. In doing so, last week we talked about Jesus coming as a fulfillment of the law and Jesus as the Jubilee itself. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus declares himself the Messiah in fulfillment of the law and the prophets, thus offering redemption, restoration, and righteousness or right relationship for all who would believe. With the Jubilee comes the release from burdens of work and debt and slavery of any kind, including slavery to sin and guilt and shame. This morning, we read Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Jesus has come and offered us a trade. Our burdens, the heaviness of our life, for his rest and his yoke. Jesus, as the Jubilee, is inviting us into rest by offering us freedom from the burdens that weigh us down. This is a good trade. A really good trade. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden," it says in the King James. Eugene Peterson translates this, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion?" Jesus invites us to bring all the heaviness in our lives and promises to trade us for his rest. Then he says this weird thing, "Take my yoke upon you." Who wants Jesus' yoke? He carried the sin of the whole world, the burden of all of the sin of all the world. Who wants that? But that's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying here is that we walk in with a single yoke. You know, a yoke with an oxen, the wooden thing with the yoke in front of it, there's one. We walk in with this single yoke. We approach Jesus with one, carrying everything on our own. Jesus offers us a different kind of yoke. One that is double, that has two, room for two in it, and promises never to leave the second one. In taking up Jesus' yoke, we get this promise that Jesus will stay at our side. No matter how heavy things are in our lives, sharing the load necessarily makes our burden lighter, and sharing it with Jesus promises to make our things, everything, easier to bear. Jesus offers to trade our harder, more burdensome load for one that is lighter and promises to walk alongside us, helping us to carry all that this life might bring. "Give me your burdens and the weight of your sin, and I will give you rest," Jesus says. And real rest comes when we are freed of the things that cause us restlessness. Right? Think about the last time you had a rough night's sleep. Maybe it was last night. What was on your mind? Perhaps you received some bad news, or you were worried that you had offended a friend, or maybe you had a disagreement with someone close to you, your spouse or your partner. These things cause conflict or turmoil in our lives, and they are unsettling. They make us restless. it's almost impossible sometimes to put down those things that make us restless. They creep into every idle moment. Just when you think you might get some rest, your mind settles and bam, there it is, right in front of you again. And the rest gives way to restlessness. This kind of worry keeps us up at night. It steals rest away from us. When I'm in this kind of season, I can go to sleep, no problem. In fact, my wife complains often that the second my head hits the pillow, I'm out. Like, how could anyone sleep that fast, she says. I can always just lay down and go to sleep. No issue. But it seems the moment my body reaches the bare minimum amount of rest it takes to function, I am jolted awake by that thing that found its way into my sleep. Maybe it's 4 or 5 hours after I have fallen asleep and something causes me to stir. The cat jumps on the bed or off the bed. Roshan rolls over in her sleep and I am rousted. Or maybe the wind blows loudly against the house and I'm awake and suddenly there's room for that thing that's been bugging me to come back. And I'm awake. It doesn't take much. Just something little. If this sleep pattern goes on long enough, I can get really weary. Weary from carrying around the burden of a damaged relationship or a worry that I may or may not be able to control. This is the kind of thing that Jesus offers to take from us, to at least walk with us in this commonly yoked place with Jesus, that we might have real rest, freed from the burden of carrying around this stuff. This right relationship that Jesus offers us with God offers us an opportunity to put down the sin and the shame and the guilt in our lives, that we could put that to rest and simply rest in God. Seeing ourselves as God sees us. How many of you have taken in the movie The Two Popes? Had a chance to see that, right? Not very many. It's available on Netflix. I happened to watch it this week. There are some beautiful moments in that film. Right? There's some question about its accuracy, about how it portrays the two popes and all that. I understand. There is creative license that happens in film creation. But there are some moments of forgiveness and grace that happen in this film that are just lovely. The acting is tremendous. And there is a moment where name eludes me. Francis, thank you. There's a moment where Pope Francis is recounting his life in Argentina and the turmoil of it and his place in the political system and the things that he thought he'd done right and he thought he'd done wrong and the consequences of all those things. And he was carrying that with him to the point where he told Benedict he would no way be able to be the Pope. And after hearing all of this story, Benedict simply says to him, "My son, you are forgiven." And the relief, and you could almost see the burden lift. And the same happens reciprocally later in the film. It's gorgeous, gorgeous filmmaking in my mind. It's a little bit of work because there's a lot of subtitles in the film. But it's just, it's regardless of its historical and relational accuracy, it is just really, really good. There are theological nuggets in there that are really worth the time. This kind of relief that these two great men were experiencing one with the other comes in confession and pardon. It comes in telling our story and laying down that which is hard for us to carry, and another hearing it and receiving it without judgment, but with grace and kindness and mercy and compassion. These are the things that Jesus offers us and the things that we have the opportunity often to offer one another if we will so position ourselves in each other's lives. These two men were rivals in the Catholic Church on different political extremes within the Roman Catholic tradition. One, very conservative. One, not so much. And they found their way to the middle in a beautiful way. A metaphor that might serve us well as United Methodists in this season of our life. Jesus, the Messiah, the Jubilee, offers me a trade, my weariness, my burden, for his rest. Isn't that a good trade? Jesus promises not just to carry my yoke, but invites me into his yoke, so that when the opportunity to repair that which is broken comes, Jesus is there with me already. Where I have done things to mess things up, Jesus offers me freedom from even the burden of my sin, and with it, freedom from guilt and shame. It is in this place that we can find real rest, when our hearts and our minds and our souls are freed from the burdens that we carry around, and we can simply rest. Jubilee comes as release from the things that cause us restlessness. Just as God calls for even that the land to rest, God sent Jesus to give us rest from the trials and tribulations of this life so that we can really rest and find rejuvenation, rest for our souls. In the beginning of a book I'm reading by Judith Smith called How's Your Soul? He talks about the fact that humankind was created to live in an atmosphere like Eden. Our souls rest best when we are at peace, when we're in a place where there isn't conflict, and there isn't strife, and there isn't argument, and there isn't sin and death, and all the things that come outside of Eden. And in order for us to rejuvenate our souls, we have to find places in our own lives where we can have Eden. And I think it comes in a release from our burdens that we find in Jesus Christ. Eden can be experienced in moments, sometimes in hours, sometimes in seasons a little longer, but offered us in Jesus Christ. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. Isn't this a good trade? Isn't the prospect of living this life and facing all that comes yoked with Jesus a way better proposition than facing it on our own? And if it is that for us, isn't it also possible that that's what God intends for everyone? It's a good trade, folks. It's a good trade.